2 Peter chapter 1. You don't have to stand. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine natures, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For a little while today, I want to talk to you about the knowledge of God. Having a knowledge of God. Peter writes to us some of the most, to me, some of the most beautiful statements about the relationship with God that a person could have. He wants us first to understand who he is by his introduction. If you go back to the first book that he wrote and look at the introduction to that letter in chapter 1, verse 1, he simply says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. In this particular passage of Scripture, he begins by identifying himself as Simon Peter. He wants us to understand who he really is. He wants us to understand and recognize that the person he's talking about is Simon Peter, not just Peter. Simon was his family name, the name given to him by his family as a child. When Jesus met him, he said, your name is Simon, but you shall be called Cephas, Peter, Petros, a rock. Your name now is Simon, a reed, a something easily blown, but there will become a day that you will become a rock. Now, that word rock is not a boulder, but it's more like a pebble or a small stone. He wasn't the rock that the church was built upon. That's Jesus Christ, and that's the revelation that Jesus Christ is God. That's the rock that the church is built upon. But he was a stone. He went from something easily swayed to a person who had stability. Peter wasn't always the shining example of what a person should be. At times, he was quite impulsive. At the Mount of Transfiguration, he wanted to build three temples, and Jesus called him the devil. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus called me the devil, it probably hurt my feelings. It didn't seem to bother Peter that Jesus identified him as Satan. He was impulsive. At times, he was strong, at times he was weak. In our world today, they would have probably diagnosed him with attention deficit disorder. He always had something to do or something to say, or he was always doing something, and sometimes he didn't do it right. Paul had to rebuke him at one point and remind him that you're being biased, Peter, you can't do that. You're only associating with the Jews, and you act like the Gentiles are nobody. And so Paul had to literally rebuke him for his own behavior. But in his latter years, just before his death, knowing apparently that his death is imminent because he alludes to it by what he says, he writes to the church a second time. And he says, I want you to remember that I am Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a slave, a doulos, a slave to Jesus Christ. He was not a servant to Jesus Christ. He identified himself as a slave. A servant could leave and return or go and come, but a slave had no rights of his own. The master totally owned him. He said, I have dedicated my life, become a love slave to Jesus Christ. When you think of me, you've got to remember that I'm the guy that at a critical point in my life, I could have been lost. There was a point in my life where I thought I had ruined my life and there was no hope. There was no way out. And I literally threw in the towel and quit. And John recorded it in the 22nd chapter of John. And Peter, it says, and Simon said, I'm going fishing. And he left. He went home. He got his boat out, went back out on the water, and took up his old occupation because he thought his betrayal and denial of Jesus destroyed everything that he had worked for up to that point. And at that point, he literally thought that there was no hope for his life. It was over. And he threw in the towel. He said, I quit. I'm going home. So Jesus shows up. He's already been crucified. He's appeared to the 12 in the upper room, or in the room they were at there in Jerusalem. And sometime between that and the 50 days he remained on earth before his ascension, somewhere in this period or window of 50 days, Peter just said, I can't do it. I'm going back to my old life and to my old ways. And he took up his old habits because he was fishing and he had to close himself because Jesus showed up and he had to put a coat on because he was embarrassed by his own visible representation. Jesus shows up. He's there on the seashore of Galilee, and he calls out to the disciples, said he caught any fish. And the disciples' response was, no, we haven't caught any. They should have recognized that voice and understood who he was because he had asked them that before. And on the first encounter, when he said, have you caught any fish? He said to them, throw your net on the other side. And they caught such a large quantity of fish. The Bible says on the first encounter, the net broke. They didn't get them all in. They got a lot of them in, but they didn't get them all in. They lost a lot of what they could have gotten. On this encounter, though, it says, but yet the net did not break. I don't think Peter could have taken one more failure. He was at a point in his life where he was almost as Judas. We often look at Judas and we cast him as a horrible person, which literally he did become that. But he had an opportunity to change his life. Jesus, according to what Paul says in the book of Corinthians, I think it's the 15th chapter, Jesus appeared to the 12 after his death, not 11. Which means he had to find Judas and appear to Judas as well as he did Peter. But Judas couldn't forgive himself for what he did, and he went out and hanged himself. Peter was very close to doing the same thing. He was that distraught. He had those kind of issues in his life, and so he goes back to his own life, and Jesus shows up and said, change the way you fish. And when he put the net in this time, they brought the fish to shore. And the encounter wasn't over yet because Jesus singles Peter out and begins to address him. And he says to Peter, Peter, if you love me, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. He said, well, feed my sheep. He says the second time, do you love me? He says, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. The third time, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love. It appears Peter gets angry in his response to Jesus at this point, and he says, you know I love you. We miss a lot of what is said by Peter and Jesus because of translation. The Greek language has five words for love. We only have one. And so you can't express what they were saying by translating our language. What Jesus said to Peter the first time is, Peter, do you love me? That's agape. And Peter's response wasn't, I love you, agape. His response was filio, which is brotherly kindness, our relationship less than love. It's not total commitment. It's more like friendship. He said, do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, I'm your friend. He can't say, I really, really love you, because his life is in too big a state of chaos. He's so ashamed of his behavior and what's happened at this point. He's not being able to get past it. So Peter, or Jesus, says the second time, Peter, do you love me? It's agape again. And Peter's response is filio. And he's the third time says, Peter, do you love me? But instead of Jesus saying agape, Jesus used the word filio. Will you be my friend, Peter? And Peter, that's when he said, that probably is far as I can go with this relationship, because I can't get to the one I said I could, because I promised you I'd die for you, and instead I denied you. You see, literally, Peter's sin was no greater than Judas, because the Bible says Peter blasphemed, and he called down curses from heaven. His response wasn't worse than Judas. They both were at the point of their lives being destroyed. But something in what Jesus did that day touched Peter's life. When Peter couldn't get to where Jesus was, and he couldn't step up to the level of a relationship, what Jesus really said to him that day is, if you'll just be my friend, I can take you a lot of places, Peter. You may not can say, I love you right now, but if you'll just walk through this friendship thing a little while, I can take you to the other places, Peter. You see, Jesus understood. It's amazing. Peter's not the first disciple. Andrew is the first disciple, who is Peter's brother. And Andrew goes and gets Peter and says, I found the Messiah. And Andrew takes Peter to see Jesus. But the Bible calls Peter the first disciple. That means in order, as number one, number two, number three. But literally he was not. Andrew was number one. Peter was number two. But the moment he came into the presence of Jesus, Jesus recognized something in Peter that Peter didn't see in himself. And Jesus knew that if he could just keep him around long enough, he could change him from being a friend to, in the latter stage of his life, he'd just say, I've fallen so in love with him, I laid my head on an anvil. They took a boar or bit and laid it on my ear and drove a hole through it. And now I live my life with a hole in my ear, symbolizing I am a love slave to my master. I could go free if I wanted to, but I don't want to be free. I have found somebody that has changed my life so drastically, I willfully give him my life, and I willfully become his slave for the rest of my life. That's quite a relationship. See, Peter discovered that the Jesus he served looked beyond his hang-ups and his faults. Could I point out to you today that God has never judged a person by his mistakes? Now, that's hard for us to comprehend, but you think about it. He looks past your mistakes. He judges you by your ability to succeed and your accomplishments and what you can do for him. Some of the greatest victories in life in the Bible were accomplished after the worst defeats, starting with Moses. You can just go one after the other. Look at David. He murdered a man, took his wife. He took three men's wife, if you check it out carefully. He had issues. But the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, because God knows if he can keep you in his presence long enough, there'll come a day when your whole life changes and your life doesn't revolve around you, but it starts revolving around him. And the moment it starts revolving around him, you will start seeing yourself totally different than you saw yourself before. And now you willfully give it to him. It's not a command. It's not a demand. It's not something that you're coerced to do. But willfully you become the love slave of Jesus Christ. I am Simon Peter. When you think about me, you better not just remember and think of me as somebody that was a great person or accomplished all these things. You got to remember my past when you read this passage of Scripture I'm writing to you. I write to you that we have obtained like precious faith. Like precious faith. That word is never used anywhere else in the New Testament. No other writer used the word that Peter used here. First Peter is written by Silvanus, who was a Greek. It's in classical Greek. Second Peter is not in classical Greek, and it's more in the street language of the day. And it's very obvious Peter wrote it himself. And some words he didn't know. I don't know where he got this one. It could be he made it up. It's used a few other places in classical Greek, but none, nowhere else in the New Testament. Esos means equal in quality and quantity. Did you get that? Equal in quality and quantity. You don't have a better Holy Ghost than I have. You don't have a better relationship with God than I have. I don't have a better relationship with God than you have. We don't get different measures of God's Spirit in our life. When God fills you with His Spirit, He fills every one of us with the same amount and the same measure and the same kind. Which means God don't have favorites. What Paul achieved in his life, every one of us is possible to achieve in ours if we want it. What Peter did in his life, every one of us can do the same thing if we want it. What James did in his life, all of us can do. What John did in his life, all of us can. There is nothing that God hasn't done through the lives of these men that you and I cannot experience if we choose. They didn't have a better religion than you have. They didn't have a better relationship with God than you have. That just because some of them saw Him and heard Him and touched Him. And Peter was one of those. Paul wasn't. Paul's encounter with Jesus was after his death. And he went away into the wilderness for 3 years. And there Jesus appeared to him. But he never saw Him in his physical flesh as Peter had. He saw Him in his resurrected flesh. But it doesn't matter if you saw Him or didn't see Him. Peter said, we have like precious faith. It's measured, it's equal in quantity and quality, and it's measured by the same standard. In the city of Washington, D.C., or outside of Washington, D.C., I think it's Gaithersburg, Maryland, there is a building that's called the Building of Standards and Measurements. And inside of that building is all a copy of every standard we use in anything we do in life. There's the perfect inch, the perfect foot, the perfect yard. There's the perfect pint, the perfect quart, the perfect gallon, the perfect bushel. Every standard of measure we have, that's where it's located. It is kept at the same temperature year round. It cannot fluctuate more than 1 degree at any time during the day. Because we know that as temperature changes, the vessel changes. So if it gets hotter, it grows. If it gets colder, it shrinks. So we have all of our standards in a building that it's constantly controlled so that it's always the same every day. Peter said, this relationship you have with God is always the same every day. It's measured by the same standard. When you get a feeling one day or fill up one day, it's not different than the day before. It's measured by the same standard. What a relationship. I can have any kind of relationship with God that I want. There's no barrier. Folks, there is no devil that's big enough to keep you from having the relationship with God that you want. He doesn't exist. He is not capable of prohibiting you or blocking your relationship with God. He cannot hinder your relationship with God. The only being who can hinder your relationship with God is you. If I don't have everything I want from God, the only reason I don't have it is I just don't want it. I'm as close to God as I want to be. So are you. I don't get any closer because I don't want to be no closer. The closer I get, the more me is revealed and the more of him that shows up. And there are things in my life I become responsible for. And so I'd just rather not be responsible for them. So it's easier to live where I live and it's easier to live where you live. You know, the sad part of it is there was probably 1,200 to 1,400 years in the life or the history of humanity where humans were not permitted or given the right to study what we call the Word of God. It's called the Dark Ages. Man wasn't permitted to open the Bible or read from the Bible. Only people who were qualified were allowed to read what it said. But there come a day which was called the Day of Enlightenment, when man was able not only to read from it, but he invented a deal called a printing press, and its sole purpose was to print the Word of God. And he began to print the Word of God so that everybody could have it. And if you look at history, it's amazing at how men fell in love with the Word of God and the number of books that have been written about this. Some of the greatest scholars of the Bible were in the 18th and 19th century. And they wrote volumes. There's a set of books I have in my library that covers 36 inches in space, written by one gentleman who had a love for the Word of God. His desire and his love of God's Word was so compelling. He spent his entire life studying it. And there's 36 volumes of his work that's available. Anybody who wants to do research in the Bible are going to go through his books to do any of the research, especially if it has to do with the original language. He was a German by the name of Kittel. There were men such as Barnes, and we have it as Barnes Notes, Matthew Henry. All of those men fell in love with what they had discovered and the Word of God. And it becomes such a compassion and obsession in their life that their whole lives revolved around their discovery. You know what the hardest thing to do today? It's just to get somebody to read it. It's not to get somebody to fall in love with it and to write about it and to discover what it says. It's just to find time to open it, even to look at what it's saying. So religion today has changed drastically to the religion of my day as a kid. Not just Pentecost, the whole religious world changed. Now, it's called postmodern thinking. And so we've got to interpret it with our transition from what we didn't know to what we know today. And we think our transition from what we didn't know to what we know today has corrupted the Word of God. But I'm here to tell you today, if you'll get back in the book, you're going to discover it hadn't corrupted nothing. Because this book has always been right. It will always be right. They have never proved it wrong. They spent centuries trying to do it. And it's amazing that in the 21st century, with the help of a speck scan, which is the ability using atomic particles injected into the human blood, they can now see what your brain is doing. And a medical doctor in Pittsburgh has studied speaking in tongues and has determined that when you speak in tongues, your language center is not working. The part of your brain that's highly active is your sensory perception. It's like your whole body's being touched at one time, and every nerve ending of your body is electrified instantly when you speak in tongues. They just prove what this book said, that the Holy Ghost moved upon a person, and as the Holy Ghost and the wind begin to blow in the book of Acts, it began to set up on them, and they began to speak. They can't prove it's wrong. The more they try, the more they prove how real it is. There is nothing more real than this book. Paul, Peter writing to the church, realizing that too many people are going to say, oh, you was there with him, so you know, you had a special relationship with him, and so that exempts us. We can't have that kind of relationship. He said, no. I don't want you to ever go down that road. I don't have a better relationship with God than you have. We have the like precious faith. Where did it come through? The righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll read that in your King James translation, you'll discover that the hour is before Savior instead of God, which is a bad translation. What's interesting is to read scholars, and they have to all put it in the right place, and they don't know what to do with it. And their statement is there's only one other place in the New Testament where it's ever worded like this, and it's when Philip said, my Lord, or Thomas said, doubting Thomas said, my Lord and my God. They're awed by the fact Peter called him our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not awed by that. We kind of know who it is, don't we? Because we know that God robed himself in flesh and he lived among us. God robed himself in flesh and lived among us. He didn't send a substitute. He just created a body, and the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him. Through his righteousness, not mine. I have obtained it. That means by gift. I didn't receive it. I didn't earn it. It was given to me. To obtain like precious faith doesn't mean you earn it by your works or what you do. It means you were given the gift. What it said in Acts 2:38, you shall receive the what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. In the Greek, that's doron. There are five words for gift in the New Testament. Doria is a gift given by sacrifice of humans giving gifts to one another. Most gifts cost you. We're at the time of the year it costs you a whole lot to give gifts, right? Have you set limits on what you're going to give? Hurt your pocketbook too deep, huh? Gifts cost, don't they? Doron can only be used of deity. And it's a gift that requires no cost. It's not a gift that costs somebody something. It's a gift given out of surplus. It's a gift that's given because the person has it and wants to give it away. It can only be used of God because God's the only one who's the source of everything. And he already owns it all. So it's already his. So he just gives it away. It's a gift that we receive. We received his. That's how we obtained like precious faith. It's when we received the Holy Ghost. He gave it to me. I didn't earn it. He filled me with his Spirit. But the day he filled me with his Spirit, he was perfectly aware of every stupid thing I do the rest of my life. Because God's timeless. Time is defined as how long it takes to get from point A to point B. If you're at point A and point B at the same time, you're timeless. Time don't exist. And God's everywhere. He's here. He's where you are at the same time, which means time has never existed to God. He didn't control himself by this thing we call time. God has lived outside of it. So he lives in your past, your present, and your future at the same time. And the day he fills you with the Holy Ghost, he is well aware of every stupid thing you'll do the rest of your life. Hope that doesn't bother you for me to use those terms. Would you rather I say every uneducated thing you'll do the rest of your life? Stupid sounds better. You just do dumb things occasionally, don't you? Just don't make a habit of it. God's aware of all the dumb things you're going to do. God's aware of when you're going to mess up. He already knew that, but that didn't prohibit him from filling you with his Spirit. And he had to teach Peter that lesson. And at his death, at the end of life, that old man could look back and say, I want you to remember something. Don't put me on a pedestal. Don't make something out of me I'm not. I'm as big a failure as anybody else. But I have the same relationship you have. And you can have the same one I have if you want it, because it's through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. What's it say? Be multiplied. Multiplied. Is that in your book? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God. Now here, they really messed it up. They put a comma and then a conjunction. It's not God and, it's our God and Savior. Again, Jesus Christ. Who's it through? Him. What kind of, notice what he says, grace and peace. Have you ever noticed that the two subjects is preached about more than anything else in life, no matter who the preachers are or what denominations they are those two. Grace and peace. Peter said, I don't want just you to have grace and peace. What'd he say? I want it to be multiply. What's the difference between multiplication and addition? Anybody know? Addition is just straight line. What's multiplication? It's curves. When you start multiplying things, you multiply 2 times 2, you get 4. Multiply it by 2 again, what do you get? 8. Multiply it by 2 again, what do you get? 16. Multiply it by 2 again, what do you get? 36, multiply it by 2 again, what do you get? 64, multiply it by 2 again, what do you get? 128, you just do 56. It just keeps, it's a curve. It's not a straight line. There's a point out here when it takes off, it increases so rapidly, it's mind-boggling. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. You want grace? You want it multiplied? You want peace? You want peace multiplied? Then how's it going to happen? He's told us. The answer's right there. How? Through. How? The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Us Pentecostals, and I can say this because I was born one, all right? Some of you weren't. I've been blessed. My mom and dad drug me, brought me to church before I was, even knew what I was going to. I slept under pews on pews. Matter of fact, I remember one church service, the hailstorm came, beat out all the windows in church, and they just took all the pews up and stood them in a row along the church. We didn't go home. Lights went out. We just kept having church. Us Pentecostals have been guilty of basing our relationship on what we feel instead of what we know. What you feel will never get you through the tough times of life. Matter of fact, it's going to cause you a lot of problems. Because when the tough times show up, I can guarantee you can't feel good. It's not what you feel that's going to change your life. It's what you know that's going to change your life. It's through the knowledge. It's through the knowledge. It's through the knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't know who He is. You cannot have His promises. Wherefore, it's given to us exceeding great and precious promises. What are the promises? Anything in the Bible that says, whosoever will is mine. That's a promise. They're exceeding great and they're beyond the ability to put a price tag on. They're beyond man's ability to count. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are multiple words for knowledge in the Greek language. One of them is gnosis. It's used quite often to describe knowledge. But the word that's used here is not gnosis. It's epigenosis. And epi is a preposition. It means forward or through knowledge. Better translation is precise knowledge. It speaks of a master craftsman. Now, I guarantee you that any of you folks that are here, if you ever go look at the work of the Hodge family and their craftsmanship of building cabinets, I guarantee most of you can't do it. You think they got that knowledge by one day watching somebody say, you know what, I'm going to do that. And immediately become masters of their trade. Some of their work looks like furniture. They're works of art. How'd they learn that? Shannon, it took you a while to learn that, didn't it, son? Why did you learn it? Because you had a love for it. And you watched Dad. And you saw Dad doing it. And you start. And he picked it up. Gnosis is a general knowledge. Gnosis is you flip the light switch, light come on. That's gnosis. Epigenosis is you flip the light switch and the light comes on because there's an electrical current that flows from where you turn. You connect the current. And it allows the current to flow from the positive side to the negative side, and it's actually going to the ground somewhere around there. It's a precise knowledge. We've been content to have a general knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm here to tell you, you want grace and peace multiplied through your life. When you start knowing Him and learning Him, your life will change so drastically, it will scare you. Doesn't happen by just coming to church and sitting here. It happens when you get into the book and you discover how valuable this is. Sister Desiree's not here today, so I can tell this story. She somehow got her brother to contact me. He lives in Denver, Colorado. And over the last 5 weeks or so, 6 weeks, maybe 7 weeks, we've been emailing one another. And one of his emails was, I don't know what my sister has discovered, but whatever it is, I sure would like to know about it. Can you tell me about it? So I through email, trying to communicate with him about the relationship with God. And he said, well, tell me how to meet Jesus. I said, well, the book of Acts is the introduction to the church. So what I suggest you do is I suggest that you go read the first and second chapters of Acts and then respond to me and tell me what you think. The next day, I get an email back from him. I've saved all of them. They're quite interesting. I get an email back from him and it says, I need to be baptized in Jesus' name, don't I? There's not three, there's just one. The odds are today he's in one of our churches in Denver, Colorado. He told me he would be there, and I am expecting that to happen. Today he's going to be in one of our churches in Denver, Colorado. Because this is the greatest thing you'll ever discover in your life. But you're going to have to take time and spend some effort in finding out what's in here. Too many of us have a general knowledge. We know that, oh yeah, you come to church, you get a blessing, but we're not quite aware. We haven't become craftsmen of what's in here. We haven't taken the time to become a masterful craftsman of a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want grace and peace multiplied, it can only happen through a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It can only happen when you discover who He is and what He is and what He's come into the world to do. So we're approaching that year that everybody celebrates Christmas. But there are very few who understand what it's really all about. It was when the God of eternity robed Himself in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. God came on the scene. Create a human body and dwelt in it. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in that body. I can prove there's one God without a Bible. All it takes is forgiveness. My son can't forgive for me. Somebody hurts me, I don't call Anthony and say, Anthony, so-and-so hurt me really bad. Forgive him. Somebody hurts me, the only person who can forgive is the injured party. God couldn't send His son to forgive. God had to come. Now, we get confused and get all caught up in tradition and what everybody else has said after the fact and stood before the fact. See, everybody who has anything to do with education about the Bible will tell you that it's called progressive revelation. And they literally believe that the church today knows more than the church than the apostles knew. Well, I'm here to tell you today, we don't know nothing more than what they knew. And it's not progressive. Jesus Christ is God in flesh, and He's the Savior of the world. And a knowledge of Him will bring grace to your life and bring peace to your life. God is aware of what all you're going to do stupid. He's not shocked when you make a mistake. He knew it the day He filled you with the Holy Ghost because He knows your life from the beginning to the end. The psalmist said, you wrote in your book all my members when as yet there were none of them. You wrote every detail of my life from cradle to the grave. When I was just a dot on the end of a pen, one cell that had become fertilized, now I'm an embryo. At the instant of conception, you took your book out and wrote the details of my life. God's not shocked that I've lost most of my hair at 56 years of age. And I doubt He's shocked I had two surgeries in 5 weeks. I doubt that at all. He's God. But I don't keep Him from blessing me. See, I can get caught up with the facts of life, and I can make life a wreck. I can let my feelings and my emotions determine my relationship with God. Instead of my knowledge, and the moment my feelings show up, the day things don't go right, God's mad at me. He don't love me no more. He hates me. And then my life goes down. When I have a knowledge of Him, doesn't matter what's going on in my life, He was aware of who James was from the time He filled him with His Spirit till he is right here. And He already knows all my mistakes I'm going to make in the however more years I have left in life. And I hope it's a few. He's aware. We have a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's none like Him. I challenge you, in this time of celebration of family, and should be a celebration of our acknowledgement of His birth, let's know Him a little more. Would you stand?